Janet, you're not the only one that finds this passage confusing. Almost every commentary starts with, "This passage is confusing." And then everybody puts forward their best guesses. It's definitely one of the stranger ones that is in Scripture. And the option is there to say, you know, let's just skip over it and preach something else. Or the option is there to say, okay, if we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and is the Word of God, then we have to figure out what to do with this. So let me summarize the story. And remember that this isn't something that has happened. This is a story that Jesus tells for the purpose of teaching. This is a parable. And beforehand, in the chapter right before this, what had happened was Jesus was hanging out with all the wrong people in the synagogue, and the Pharisees and scribes were standing off to the sides, and they were grumbling and complaining about the fact that Jesus was hanging out with all the wrong people and was potentially getting desecrated himself because of his connection with all the wrong people and all of that. And so Jesus, hearing their grumbling, he tells three stories. And two of the stories we talked about last week. He tells stories about lost things being found. He talks about the sheep who went missing and the shepherd who went off looking for that one missing sheep while leaving the 99 over here. He talks about a woman who lost a coin, a very valuable coin, and she lost it in her house. So she tore the place apart. She cleaned from top to bottom until she found that coin that was lost. And then the passage, the story that we didn't read last week, is the story of the prodigal son, a story that I imagine is probably familiar to many of you. It's a little bit different than the first two. The prodigal son story is about a son who really gets impatient for his inheritance. So he goes to his dad one day and he says, you know, I'm impatient for my inheritance. Why don't you die already and give me your money that I'm due? That's essentially what he says. And the dad, rather than kicking him out, says, okay, here you go. Here's your inheritance. And the son goes off and he lives a wild life. He lives a very unclean life, and he goes off and he squanders all of the money. It's the same word used there as we're going to see in today's scripture. He squanders it all until he has nothing left, and he wakes up one day and he's in just an enclosure with the pigs. Pigs, the most unclean animal that any Jew could be close to. He's in there with the pigs and he's not even eating as well as the pigs are eating. And so he looks around and he says, you know, even as a servant in my father's house, I'd be better treated than I am here. So he packs up and he goes home, and the story ends with this incredible welcoming because he who was lost has been found, and a big party is thrown because he who is lost has been found. So last week I talked about part of the cost of our discipleship. For those of us who say that we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, that he's going to be the Lord of our lives, one of the things that we need to do is be seeking out the lost, putting our attention on the lost as opposed to on the found, going out, leaving the 99 so that we can go out and find the one who's caught up in the bramble somewhere. So that's the context. That's what's happened. And then he tells this story, and he tells this story to his disciples, but we know full well that the Pharisees and scribes are kind of in the background, and they're listening, as are the crowds of the no goods, the crowds of the oppressed, the crowds of the unclean, the tax collectors, the lepers, the prostitutes, they're also overhearing it. So while he's telling it to the disciples, he's also very aware that there's a larger audience around him. And so he tells them this story. He tells them about a manager of some property. So you've got this absentee landlord, somebody that lives in Toronto and owns a bunch of apartments here in Simcoe. And you've got somebody who's responsible for managing all of those apartments. And rather than really managing the apartments, he's taking like the monthly stipend he's getting for maintenance and different things like that. And he's having a great time. He's just living the big life. You know, in his own apartment that he lives in, he's putting in a dishwasher and he's repainting and he's got all these extra things. And the others who are living in his apartments, it's getting worse and worse. They're living in kind of ghettos, like some of which we have here in Simcoe. So you've got this absentee landlord, and the word comes to him that his manager is squandering his money. His manager, the person who he has entrusted to take care of all of his properties here in Simcoe, is not doing it and is squandering the money on frivolous things as opposed to spending it on what he's supposed to be spending it on. Just as the son in the prodigal story had squandered off the money rather than going out and getting an education so he could get a job, so he could support himself, he just went out and partied with all the money until it was gone. The manager gets word that this is what's going on, and so he fires the manager. Manager gets word he's going to be sacked, he's going to be fired, he's going to be dismissed. Whatever word you want to put on it, he's losing his job, he's been found out. So what does he do? He looks at himself, he looks around, and he takes a realistic stock of his situation, which is, there's nothing else that I can do in the world. As I was reading through researching, a lot of ministers online were putting the same thing. There's nothing else we can do in the world. There's no other job that calls for a working knowledge of Greek or Hebrew. It's just not a big skill that's required out there. I don't know, Cindy, and if you and Kent would hire somebody at Quick because they knew Greek. I'm guessing not. Probably better that you understand binary code. So this is the situation. He's not really a big guy. He can't go out and start digging ditches and joining a construction crew. And what's he going to do? He needs a plan. So he makes a plan. And so before the paperwork is all finished, he starts meeting with the various people who owe his master money. He starts meeting with the person, with the various tenants who are living in his apartments. And he says, okay, you owe like 4 months in back rent. Let's just make it two. Just pay two and we'll wipe it clean. And then he meets with somebody else and he says, oh, you know what? You're like, I gave you an eviction notice last week. Let's just tear that up and we'll just start fresh. It just isn't going to cost you anything. Well, you can kind of hear the crowds listening to Jesus tell the story, the crowds of the nobodies who are oppressed, for whom injustice is their daily life, going, yeah, finally, the good guys win, right? Like, they're finally all excited. Here's, because Jesus loves to tell stories about sticking it to the man, right? And that's kind of the sense of this story that we've got going on here. And so this is what the manager does. And this is where the story gets well and truly weird. Because Jesus says, the master found out what was going on, and he commends the manager. That means he says, way to go for your shrewdness. Wow, what a great plan that was. Wow, you did really good there. For those of you who own businesses or have jobs or do anything, I can't imagine even one of you having that response. Because not only has the manager been squandering all your money all of this time, but now you lose out on money that's due you from the people who owe you money. You're not even going to get that money. And there's nothing you can do because he's kind of all been done. And if you go back to the tenants and you say, no, he was wrong, like, you're the one who looks like an idiot. So you're stuck with only getting half the rent from this person and no rent from this person and stuck with these tenants who aren't paying their bills, who aren't paying their rent. What are you supposed to do in that situation? There's nothing you can do. So you're certainly not going to commend your manager. You're more likely to take him to court. You're more likely to hammer down even harder. This is a really, really strange story for Jesus to tell. And it would be really nice if we could look at it and go, oh no, you know, Jesus didn't tell that one. That one got stuck in there by one of the Pharisees by accident, or that one got stuck in there by somebody else. But what do we have? We have Luke's gospel, and he says, Jesus said and told this story. And then we get to the moral of the story. And the moral of the story in the Pew Bibles is at verse 9. If you're looking it up, if you're following along there, it's in verse 9. And these are the words that are the moral of this story. Luke 16, verse 9. And I tell you, because it keeps getting weird with this moral, and I tell you, make friends, this is Jesus speaking, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they will welcome you into the eternal homes. Jesus says, Make friends by means of dishonest wealth. Okay, that's not really Sermon on the Mountie, is it? It's a really strange and weird thing for Jesus to say. Make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they can welcome you into their eternal homes. I like the way the Message interprets. There's a lot about the interpretation of the Message that I don't like, but this verse, which is kind of verses 8 and 9 together in the Message, it reads it this way, starting with the master's weird response. Now here's a surprise, writes the Message. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They're on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. The key in all of this, I think, is that at no point did the master praise the dishonest manager for squandering. At no point did he praise him for his dishonesty. What he praised him for is very specifically shrewdness. Now, shrewdness is defined as creative in thought and action. It's sound judgment. What he's being praised for is taking realistic stock of the situation and then making a plan based upon what the realistic situation is. Now, in real life, would a master commend his manager, his steward for those kind of things? Probably not. I can't imagine a situation where it would. But this is a story. And that's the beauty of teaching with stories, is that you can make it be what you need it to be. He commends the shrewdness. He commends the realistic assessment of the situation and the fact that then he worked within that and came up with a creative plan. So is Jesus telling us that we also should take a look at the lay of the land and use whatever means possible, dishonest or honest, it doesn't matter, you know, use our street smarts so that we can get ahead just like he managed to get ahead, so that we can cover our butts the way that he covered his butts? I don't think so, because that doesn't really ring true with anything else that we know about Jesus. The question for me is, what does it mean for those who claim Jesus as their Lord to be shrewd? Not what does it mean for dishonest manager to be shrewd? Not what does it mean for Donald Trump to be shrewd? Not what does it mean for Oprah Winfrey to be shrewd with all of their wealth? What does it mean for us, those of us who have said that we're going to live as followers of Jesus, those of us who have said, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, Jesus Christ is the one who gets to determine how I live my life? What does shrewdness look like there? What does it look like when we as Christians take a realistic assessment of the situation and make a plan and determine our actions based on that? Well, the big difference is that our assessment of the reality of the situation is very different from the assessment that anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, what their assessment is going to be. See, the manager's looking and he's going, oh my goodness, I made such a big mistake and it's up to me. If I'm going to survive this, then I have to set things straight. I have to make sure people owe me favors. I have to make some money. I have to do whatever I can so that I've got beds to sleep on and I've got homes to live in and I've got people who owe me favors so that I will survive. That's the reality of the world that the manager lives in. That is not the reality of the world that those of us who say that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, that's not our reality. Sometimes it might feel like our reality. But here's the difference. For the manager, he was the Lord of his life. Even though he worked for the master, he was the Lord of his life. He determined what he was going to do, when he was going to do it, how he was going to do it. Anything went so long as he could preserve himself. That's not our reality if we are followers of Christ. That is not our reality if we are disciples. We give up that to be a disciple. Again, all these weeks, I'm talking about the cost of being disciples. This is a cost of discipleship. We give up the right to be lords of our own lives, the right to do whatever we want to preserve ourselves and protect ourselves and take care of things ourselves. If we are shrewd, it's not looking around and saying, Everything's against me. I better save. I better work really hard to even to the, at the expense of my family or I better make more money. It doesn't really matter how I make it so long as I've got it. So all my bases are covered and I'm okay. That is not a shrewd, realistic assessment for the Christian. Because here's the reality for those of us who are Christians. The reality is there's the kingdom of this world, but there's also the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which was inaugurated with Jesus Christ, but is not yet fully here. We know that. We know that things aren't exactly yet the way that God wants them. But we also know, by faith we know, that things are going to be that. That is the guaranteed result of things. There's no big battle to be had between good and evil. The end is already determined. The end is already decided. God is king of all things. Jesus Christ is reigning in the name of the Father. The kingdom of God belongs to God. And those of us, when we are baptized, when we step up and we say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, what we're saying is, I want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. That means that we don't get to decide things for ourselves. It means that we don't get to be the lords of our own lives. It means that we don't put ourselves first and look out for ourselves and say, I'm going to do whatever I can to protect myself and take care of myself, because we aren't responsible for taking care of ourselves. Jesus Christ is responsible for taking care of us. Now, we aren't very good at that. Where when people have nothing and they have no one to depend on except for God, faith is great. Because they know the only way I'm going to pay my rent this month is if God does something miraculous. The only way that I'm going to feed my kids is if God miraculously drops food on my porch. The only way that I'm going to anything is if God does it. The problem for many of us in this room is that we don't really need God to take care of those things, do we? Because we're pretty good at taking care of those things. We've got jobs. We've got paychecks. We have families. We have people who owe us. We take care of it ourselves. And so we coast along. Like the Pharisees were able to just coast along because they had everything covered. And Jesus is telling this story to his disciples and he's saying to them, you don't get to be the lords of your lives. You need to give it all up and trust me to take care of everything. I'm the Lord of your life. I get to decide what you do, what you don't do. He's not saying, be dishonest, do whatever you can to protect yourself. Take stock of the realistic situation that you live in as a citizen of the kingdom of God. What is the realistic situation that you live in and make plans from that? Is it the realistic situation that God doesn't care about you and so therefore you have to do everything you can to protect yourself and care for yourself? Is it the realistic situation that if something happens and you lose your job, you lose your income, God's not there and you're on your own and you're in trouble like the manager was in trouble? Or is it the realistic situation that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, that God is God of the, is King of the, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of the kingdom of God, which we are citizens of, and will never leave or forsake us in the midst of it? You know, how many of us cover all of our bases and I've asked this before, and then out of the leftovers, we give. If I have extra, if I have some left over, then I'll be generous with that. Then I'll share that. That's not the realistic situation of the kingdom of God. That's the realistic situation of the world the manager lived in. We have said, that's not our world. And Jesus is saying, again, that verse 9, Jesus loved sarcasm. And one of the problems with our text being on the paper instead of spoken aloud is that we don't get to hear Jesus' sarcasm. But it appears over and over again in the parables and his teachings. And I think in this verse, there was a sarcastic edge to it. I tell you, Make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they can welcome you into their eternal homes. Well, where are their eternal homes? Those who make the most of the dishonest wealth. You know what? If you want to depend on the world around you, that's fine. They'll be there to welcome you. Or maybe they won't, because God's going to come and the world's going to change. Whose home do you want to be welcomed into when all is said and done? Do you want to be welcomed into the homes of the dishonest managers and the others? Or do you want to be welcomed into God's home? Because when all is said and done, we're going to all find ourselves standing before the throne of God and being asked the question, who is the Lord of your life? Who's king of your life? Is it me? Or is it yourself? Or is it all these other things? Or is it money? Where did all your time go? Where did all your energy go? What did you pursue with everything that you were? Did you pursue God? Did you pursue the kingdom of God in all of those ways? Or did you pursue the things of the world? Did you work really hard to take care of yourself? Or did you work really hard to take care of others in the kingdom of God? I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth. Go ahead, do that. And then when it's gone, those people can welcome you into their eternal homes. But I want to welcome you. This is Jesus. I want to welcome you into my eternal home. So be shrewd. Take a realistic assessment of the kingdom of God and make your choices, and you live your life according to that. What's the real picture? The real picture is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether we affirm it or we don't affirm it, whatever we think, that's the reality. Jesus Christ is already Lord. The whole point of the crucifixion, the resurrection, he has already ascended to sit by God's right hand. He is already Lord. The kingdom of God is already assured. Yes, there's an overlap right now. But in the end, it's the kingdom of God. There's not a big battle left to be fought. It's over. The kingdom of God is assured. And only the ways of the kingdom will out when all is said and done. That's it. That's all there is. So what are we investing in? Are we investing in all of the things in the here and now? Or are we investing in all of the things that this manager invested in, the things that are of this world? Or are we investing in the things that are the kingdom of God? Because those are the only things that are going to carry on when all is said and done. What's the plan? The manager had a plan. What's our plan? Our plan needs to be about investing in kingdom things, not in this world things, because only the kingdom things are going to matter when it's all said and done. Each of us are going to stand before the judgment of God, and what will we be asked? We'll be asked who we served. We won't be asked who served us. We won't be asked what we got, what we made, how much stuff we had. Nobody cares about that. When you're dead, nobody cares about how much stuff you... Well, except the people who are going to inherit it. But on the other side, nobody cares because it's not there with you. We don't get to take any of that with us. The question we're going to be asked is, did we serve Christ or did we serve something else? Did we serve someone else? Did we serve ourselves? Did we serve things? What did we serve? See, discipleship requires a choice. We can't have it both ways. The very first week I was preaching on this, I preached about how Jesus was saying to the crowds, if you're not willing for it to be everything, for me to be everything, then go away. I don't want it halfway. It's everything or it's nothing. That's the Revelation passage when we read the letter that was written to the church at Laodicea. What was the devastating judgment against them? You're not hot or cold. You're kind of lukewarm. You sit on the fence. You do what you do. This is good. You speak a great game. But when it gets hard, you check out. And what is the result of that condemnation? In the terms of Revelation, their lamp gets blown out. They are no longer a light. The church of Laodicea is done, gone forever. Because they didn't choose. They didn't make the choice and go all in. That's the cost of discipleship. It is all or nothing. Do we, like the manager in Jesus' story, squander what we've been given, or are we faithful with what we've been given? Because none of us are the master. None of us own anything. We convince ourselves we do, but those are great lies that help us continue to amass wealth and not share it. The reality is it all belongs to God. It's all been given to us as a gift. And our question is, are we good stewards or are we dishonest stewards? Are we squandering what God has given us, or are we using it to grow the kingdom of God? And then there's this just series of kind of proverbs that Jesus speaks. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. If I can trust you with talking nicely to your neighbor, forgiving your brother when they're a jerk, if I can trust you with tithing a little bit of money, then I can trust you to be faithful in the big things. Whoever's dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. If you've not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who's going to entrust you true riches? Dishonest is a weird word. It's badly translated, but we don't really have a good word for it from the Greek. It really just means the wealth that is representative of this world here and now. It doesn't really mean dishonest like you stole it. It's just anything we got from the here and now in this world. If we can't even be trusted with the stuff of this world, how are we going to be trusted with the things of the kingdom, which are priceless? If you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who's going to give you anything that's your own? You know what our destiny is? Our destiny is to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the destiny. When you say yes to Christ, your destiny is to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you can't be trusted as stewards of what doesn't belong to you but belongs to God, who's ever going to turn over something to you to possess the kingdom of God? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Who's the master of your life? That's the costly question of our discipleship.